I'm going to open my Bible first to the book of Habakkuk. There's a statement that appears in the Word of God four times. It's first found here in the book of Habakkuk. If you don't want to turn, you can just jot down the reference. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The just shall live by faith. And then in Romans 1, this is where Brother Chapman read a few moments ago, Romans 1, verse 17. It says, it talks about the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed of the gospel, for therein, verse 17, is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from one degree of faith to another. From faith to faith means from one degree of faith to another. As it is written in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And then in Galatians, I'm taking the time to read all of these because I want you to see that this statement is found in the Word of God four times. In Galatians 3:11. In Galatians 3:11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. And now Hebrews 10:37-38. The Apostle Paul, I believe he's the author of Hebrews, he writes in verse 38, Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But thank God we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul." What does this mean, the just shall live by faith? The just shall live by faith. What does it mean? It's important for us to know what it means. I'm sure you do. But let me rehearse it again to you. And I think really the key to answering the question, the just shall live by faith, what it means, is to tell what it doesn't mean. I really believe the key to understanding what this means, if we'll show what it doesn't mean, it'll clear it up. Most people miss it a mile. We do not live upon faith at all. We live by faith. There's one of the key with the just shall live by faith. We don't live upon faith. This is what today's generation is saying. Faith is a power. Take hold of it. Faith is a power that gets things done. Faith doesn't produce any blessings. It receives blessings. Faith's not going to do anything for you. It's God who does it. You don't live upon faith. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a power. Faith is not a positive mental attitude. Faith is not an influence. Faith is not a feeling. We live by faith on Christ. That's the key. We live by faith upon Christ. I don't find any hope in faith. I find hope in Christ. Christ is my hope. Faith's not my hope. That's the reason that I can have hope, though my faith is imperfect. And though my faith is weak. Though my faith sometimes doesn't seem like faith at all. But he never changes. I'm like a roller coaster, aren't you? But he never changes. My hope's not in faith.
I don't find any hope in faith. Christ is my hope. I don't find any peace in faith. Christ is my peace. He said, you come to me, I'll give you rest. You're not going to find any rest in your faith or peace in your faith. You're not going to find any righteousness in your faith. Christ is our righteousness. You don't find any wisdom in faith. Christ is our wisdom. So we live by faith upon Christ. Faith does not produce any blessings. It does not secure any blessings. They're given by God. That's right. They're given by God. Horatio Bonar said this. Now, unless Moses touches the rock with the rod, he takes the rod and touches the rock, the water's not going to come out. It's got to be touched. Doesn't say it has a certain way, smitten, how hard or how soft. But Moses must touch the rod to the rock, or the water's not coming out. But the rod didn't produce any water at all. It's the rock that produced the water. The water came from the rock. The water doesn't come from my faith. It comes from my Lord, the object of faith. Now, that's so important. Bonar went on. Now, listen to it. This is quite good. Faith is not my position. It only brings me to the physician who heals my diseases. Faith is not the Savior. It's not faith that was born at Bethlehem. It's not faith that died at Calvary. It's not faith that loved me and gave himself for me. It's not faith that bore my sins. It's Christ. Faith is not our righteousness or our perfection. Yet only by perfection can we be saved. Only by perfection can a man come to God. But my faith is imperfect. Now listen. God requires a perfect righteousness. But he doesn't require a perfect faith. So faith is not my righteousness, it's Christ. Faith is not the Christ, not the mediator. Faith is not the priest. Faith is not the altar. Faith is not the blood. Faith is not the sacrifice. Faith is not the mercy seat. Faith does not work. There are works of faith, but faith doesn't work. Faith receives a work done ages ago. Faith doesn't cleanse us. It brings us to the fountain, open for sin and uncleanness. Faith doesn't bring us to God. Christ suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Let's don't put faith where he must be. He must be. He must be. Bonar said this, when the Israelites looked to the brazen serpent, they were healed. And one might say, well, by looking, they were healed. Even as our Lord said to that woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. But that's figurative language. It was not the act of looking that healed them. It was the object to whom they looked. Christ is that brazen serpent. It's an object. It wasn't just by looking. They might have looked over here somewhere. They were looking to him. Even as we are looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, we let that be established. We live upon Christ by faith. Abraham believed God, that God was able to do what he promised. Now, seven things I want you to I want you to remember here. You might want to jot these down. Here are seven things to remember about this business of living by faith. The just shall live by faith, not on faith, not upon faith, by faith upon Christ. Now here's the first one. Faith lives upon the name of Christ. Turn to Acts 4. The name of Christ. Faith lives upon the name of Christ. Acts chapter 4. Listen to the Apostle Peter here in Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I live upon the name of Christ. The name of Christ. It secures my blessings. His name. His name. Did you ever have a door open to you in the name of someone else? I'm sure you have if you'll think back. I have an illustration. I'm a nobody, a stranger, unknown. I was up in Pennsylvania years ago preaching for Jim Eccles back in the 60s. Jim was pastor of Moredo Faith Tabernacle up in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. And at that time, I was a much greater baseball fan than I am at this time. But I love baseball. And I had a friend who played for the Pittsburgh Pirates, Phil Garner. He was the third baseman on that great Pittsburgh team that finally won the World Series in 1969. And I went up to see Jim to preach for him. And Jim and I believe Ed Stevens and I went down to Pittsburgh to see a ball game. Remember, weren't you with? Yes. And I called Phil before I went and told him I was coming to the game. He said, when you get to the certain window, you give them my name. And the tickets will be there. And then after the game, you give them my name, or before the game, you give them my name, and you come down to the locker room and come on into the locker room and meet the players. Now, this is a little old guy from eastern Kentucky. Doesn't know. I don't even know anybody in Pittsburgh. But I walked up to that huge Three River Stadium, Jim and Ed and I gave them another man's name. And they said, here's your tickets reserved for you. Come on in. We went down this long stairway in the hall. We went right up to the door of the locker room and went right in. There's not one fella in 30,000 in Ashton walked in the locker room of the Pittsburgh Pirates, but I did, didn't we, Jim? Right in the Met, Stargell and Parker and all those fellas, you know. On somebody else's name. And that's how everything I get from God is in the name of somebody else. I don't merit one thing from God, not even a glance this way. Not even consideration, mind you. But in the throne of the living God is off limits to me. I know that. Off limits. And it's off limits to all men and women. But I tell you, if you come in his name, you can come boldly before the throne of Almighty God. My faith won't get me a hearing. Is that right? My faith's not going to get me here, but he can. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. I can say, I believe, I believe, I believe. It's him. I believe him. I'm coming in his name. What you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. That's what I'm talking about. I live by the name of Christ. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Jehovah Raya, the Lord my shepherd. His name. His name. And I don't care if you're a preacher for 45 years. It's still his name. All right, secondly, faith lives not only on the name of Christ, but faith lives on the blood of Christ. Every moment of every day, on his blood. Turn to Hebrews 10. Let's read this. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says here, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I tell you, Do I ascend into the hill of the Lord? If the blood's on the mercy seat, then for me, I do. Do I approach the throne of God? If the blood's on the mercy seat. Do I stand in His awesome, awful presence, accepted? If the blood's on the mercy seat. That's what he said. He said, Moses, take these tablets. Bring me the tablets. I'll put the law on the tablets. You put the tablets in the ark. Put the mercy seat on top. And then the priest sprinkles the blood. And then you come. You come. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. We're redeemed, Peter said, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish. And here's another scripture I want to read, Hebrews 9, just back one page, verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come, high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not that one out yonder on the desert, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to walk with, to love, to serve, to worship the living God. Frederick Whitfield wrote a hymn, I need thee, precious Jesus, for I'm full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always hide the blood of Christ, most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. All right, thirdly, turn to John 6. Faith lives on the name of Christ. Call that name often. Call that name frequently. You can't call that name enough. Call that name. We don't have any entrance based on our names. And the blood of Christ. And then thirdly, faith lives on the flesh of Christ. Now, I want you to look at this in John 6, verse 55. I'm going to give you something here that I feel like is something we need to hear to help us understand this scripture. Now, listen. He says, for my flesh, John 6, let's read 54. John 6, 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Faith lives upon Christ, his flesh. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Now watch it. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread, my flesh, will live forever. How do I illustrate that? Well, now, listen. He talked about Israel and the bread they ate in the wilderness. Israel in the wilderness for 40 years
is a picture, a type of true Israel, the church, you and me. How did Israel survive in the wilderness? The wilderness did not provide them with anything by which to survive. How did they survive? God gave them bread, manna from heaven. Every day, manna from heaven. And they ate that manna. And God gave them water from the rock. And by God's power and grace, their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. In other words, the wilderness didn't provide them with one thing to sustain them. Not food, not water, and not clothing. They survived as he gave them the bread and the water. And his power kept them. Now, how do believers live spiritually in this world? This world supplies us with... This world is contrary to spiritual growth and spiritual rest. And it's contrary. It's the world makes no contribution at all to our spiritual life. It's detrimental to spiritual life, the world is. So how do we survive? I'll tell you, Christ is my meat. Christ is my drink. And it's by his power that my spirituality, righteousness, and covering never wears out. That's right. That's what he means here. Your fathers did eat that manna. It was supplied physically. They ate it, but they're dead. They drank from that rock, but they're dead. And they went through this 40 years, and their clothes didn't wear, but they're dead. But spiritually, we feed on Christ. He's our meat, and he's our drink, and by his power, he sustains us. He's all that we need. Christ is all that we need. There was a fellow down in Mexico. I've mentioned him to you before. His name is Fidel. He's the head cowboy out on the ranch in San Rafael. And quite a drinker, a heavy drinker he was. And he sobered up. They started an Alcoholics Anonymous on the ranch because the ranch owner, Roberto, went on the wagon, and he helped organize an Alcoholics Anonymous, and Fidel and Roberto and all these fellas came to Alcoholics Anonymous. Well, Fidel kept listening to Brother Milton preach the gospel, and God saved him. God saved him. He met the Redeemer. And they started missing him at Alcoholics Anonymous. And so Carmelita went to him one day. She was worried that he wasn't coming anymore. And she was also worried because he had joined the church and been baptized. And that church was kind of her project. She loved building that church, and she didn't want Fidel to bring any reproach on that church, I'm sure. So she went to him, took it upon herself to go to him. She said, Fidel, you're not coming to AA. He said, I don't need AA. Oh, she said, yes, you do, too. You know, you've been an alcoholic. He said, I don't need AA. I've got Christ. That's right. AA is temporary. Christ is permanent. AA keeps you from doing what you want to do. Christ changes your wants. That's what I'm saying. You can put restrictions on a fella and motivation and all these things, but Christ gives him a new direction. That's the difference, you see. See, he's my meat. The world doesn't help me at all. It hinders me. All of the world's organizations, oh, they can give you temporary relief. I know that. It's for folks that don't know Christ, AA's fine. I recommend it. For folks that don't know Christ, a lot of things that are fine. But when you have him, he's your meat and your drink. Is that right? It's right. It is right. That's how Israel survived in the wilderness, miraculously. That's how we survive in this world, miraculously. All right, fourthly, faith lives on the righteousness of Christ every day, all the time. Romans 10. Let's look at this scripture, Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Brethren, Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's holiness, and I told you the other day in a message, that's threefold, God's personal, essential holiness, the holiness he demands and requires of us, and the holiness he provides for us. And the holiness he requires of us is because of his essential holiness. And the holiness he provides for us is in Christ. So they're ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the goal of the law, the consummation of the law, the end of the law, the object of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. One day, my friends, I was brought to realize something that I did not know before. Though I had been in church for many years and been a preacher. But I was brought to realize that my birth, I wasn't just a sinner outwardly, I was a sinner inwardly. The reason I was a sinner outwardly is because my birth was all wrong. My heart was all wrong. My birth, my nature, my identification with Adam made me an enemy of God. That the world and the religious people kept telling me that I was on friendly terms with God, and I wasn't. God's angry with the wicked. God hates the workers of iniquity. God will not clear the guilty. They failed to tell me that. There was no fear of God before my eyes because I had the wrong God in my sights. And I realized that, like Paul said, when the law came, I died. I died. I found out that I was a rebel by birth, by nature, by identification, and Adam, I died. Secondly, I realized that my sinful motions within and my deeds of evil, my sinful motions and character and nature and my evil disposition separated me from God. I was in this world without hope, without Christ, and without God. A lost soul. Although religious. And then the third thing I found out that nobody ever bothered to tell me. I never heard anybody preach it. Don't hear many today preach it. I also found out that God is so holy, so immaculately, infinitely, indescribably holy, and I'm so sinful that even my good deeds were filthy rags in his sight. I didn't know that. I thought God was on the side of anything good. No, he said the plowing of the wicked is sin. When a wicked man plows his field and grows his crops to feed his family, it's wicked, it's sin. In God's sight, if it's not for the glory of Christ. That's right. Isn't that right? Even my good deeds, my preaching, my singing, my song leading, my working with young people, these good deeds, this righteousness of mine was filthy rags in God's sight without the Redeemer. I didn't know that. That for God to accept any righteousness, it must be perfect. For God to accept any work, it must be perfect. For God to accept anything, it had to be perfect. I never had done anything perfect. And then I got the answer. Over here in Isaiah 45, he gave me the answer. I didn't get it. He gave it to me. Somebody said, I got saved. I didn't. I was saved by his grace. I didn't get saved. It wasn't an accident. Verse
22 of Isaiah 45, he said, when I found out all this problems, these problems I had, he said, verse 22, look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God. Back in the previous verse, he said, I'm a just God and a Savior, and there's none beside me. I'm God, there's none else. Now listen to verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee should bow, and every tongue shall swear. And surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. But in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. John Fleming is a man, and maybe the only one in here who knows who Count von Zinzendorf is, but I'm going to read a psalm by von Zinzendorf, written in 1739, listen. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy I lift up my head. This spotless robe, the same appears, when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. That familiar? Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. Bid Savior thy loved ones to rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I live on that. It's not a thing I've ever done worth a plug nickel to God, except in Christ. That's right. Take all the works of all the beautiful people here tonight, God's children, and put them all together, and you couldn't squeeze one drop of credit out of it. No, without him. But by him and his righteousness, it's accepted as praise and adoration and worship and good works in him. Works of faith, labors of love. Fifthly, quickly, faith lives upon the Word of God. The Word of God. I love this. Matthew 4. Listen to this. Matthew 4, verse 3 and 4. Matthew 4, verse 3 and 4. Our Lord's answer to the tempter, to Satan. Tempter came to him and said in Matthew 4, verse 3, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. He'd fasted 40 days. Don't you know he was hungry? So very hungry. I don't know what that means, hunger. Satan tried him and said, just make these stones bread. Do it yourself. Figure out a way. But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the children's bread, his word. One time, Peter and the apostles had been out fishing all night, caught nothing. The Lord stood on the shore and watching them as they came in, and they began to gather their nets into the boat. And he said, have you caught anything? No. We toiled all night, caught nothing. He said, just push off from the shore here, right over there. Cast your nets on the right side of the ship. Peter looked at him and said, Lord, we've been out here all night and caught nothing. Nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I let down my net. Against hope, against reason, against effort, against all these things against me. But if you tell me
That's what I'm going to do. That's it. That's what we live. There's nothing more precious to a believer than the Word of God, incarnate and inspired. By His Word, faith comes, comfort comes, hope comes, assurance comes by His Word. We live on the Word. If there's anything I'd recommend to all of us tonight, make much of the Word. The more you read His Word, the more you grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. The more you mature, the more comfort we find. There's none anywhere else. No comfort to be found anywhere, not in the words of men. Words of God. In the sixth place, faith lives on the intercession of Christ. Here's one verse I'll give you. In 1 John chapter 2. Faith lives on the intercession of Christ. One of the old writers said this. Listen to this while you're finding that 1 John chapter 2. One of the great old writers of the past said, I may be condemned by the world. And believers generally are. I may be condemned by the law. And the law pronounces everybody guilty. I may be condemned by my conscience. And I will be and am. Yet, I shall carry the day in the court of heaven. For I have an advocate. Jesus Christ is in the midst of the throne. He's the perfect man. He's the accepted sin offering. He's the lamb slain. He has the Father's ear. And He's never lost a case. And He has taken up my cause and made it His own. And His will is the law of heaven's court, because He said, Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. And let's read it now. My little children, 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And if any man sin, thank God, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. It doesn't say if any man lives perfectly, we have an advocate. Perfect people don't need an advocate. It doesn't say if you're sinless, you have an advocate. If you never fall, if you never fail, you have an advocate. People who never fall, never fail, don't need an advocate. It's sinners who need an advocate, a lawyer, one to plead our cause. So if we sin, we have already an advocate who's with the Father. And He's Jesus Christ. And He's righteous. He's righteous. Father can't deny Him. Can't refuse Him because He's righteous. He's fulfilled everything God required. He that spared not His own Son, shall He not with Him freely give us all things that He purchased? Then in the seventh place, faith lives on the office of Christ. Now this is important here. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Faith lives upon the office of Christ. And I frequently use that word, His office. His office. With that office goes the authority. In Hebrews 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. God ordained them and appointed them that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that He Himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, He ought, as for the people, so also for Himself to offer for sin. That's talking about the high priest. And no man takes this office, this honor unto himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. A man doesn't just say, now I'm going to be the high priest next year. No, you're not. The one whom God ordained, the one whom God appointed, that's the only one He'll do business with in things pertaining to God. That high priest God appointed, Aaron and his sons, represented Israel to God and God to Israel. He was the
mediator, the priest. So, also Christ, our Lord, he glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He didn't take that office upon himself. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, he made him the high priest. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever. He's always had this office after the order of Melchizedek. So that faith lives on Christ, his intercession, his office. He's my prophet. He reveals the Father. The Father designated him as the prophet. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He's spoken to us by his Son. He's my priest. He's my altar, my offering, my mercy seat. And he presents me before the Father. He's my king. His is the kingdom. He conquered me. He bought me. He destroyed my enemies. I belong to him. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. He's the captain of my salvation. He's my mediator. Christ, the designated one. I like what old John Jasper said when that man asked him, John Jasper, are you going to heaven? He said, yes, sir. He said, John Jasper, when you get to heaven and they stop you at the door and they ask you, what right you got to be here? What you going to say? Quickly, he replied, I'm going to say, I ain't got no right to be here at all. I'm not here on my rights or righteousness. I'm here on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already entered in, my forerunner, and prepared for me a place. I got a reservation. Would you move out of the way? Let me proceed. That's right. It's him, his name. I know him, and I have a glorious entrance. We're not going to slip in the back door. And also the gates are going to be thrown wide open in his name. Everybody comes in his name, going to come in welcome.